sermon was preached by Mr. Durbridge on Sunday evening, the 17th of April, 1960.
Again in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 35. The 15th chapter, the first epistle to the Corinthians, commencing at verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grave. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That means to say, we believe that flesh and blood is another name we give to sin. Our sinful being is called flesh and blood. But in a glorified state, at the resurrection, when body and soul will be reunited, that will enter heaven. But in this state, as we are below, sinful flesh and blood, that can't enter heaven. We believe that to be the meaning. But we must never look at it and make this mistake, that soul and body will not be reunited, because they will. And soul and body will enter heaven in a glorified state, but not sinful flesh and blood. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. May God grant his blessing upon his word. Teach us to pray. O Lord, thou hast preserved our lives through the interval and watched over us, and thou hast seen fit that many of us should assemble ourselves again at the hour of prayer for worship. And now that we have tried in our little way to obey thy exhortation in the word, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, we pray that now we have come and are before thee, that it may please thee to grant to us thy Holy Spirit, that one thing which is needful to make our worship acceptable, that we may be taught the right way and manner to worship God. Do therefore lead us into thy truth, and we would at this time be thankful to thee to realize that we have thy holy word before us, and although there is much in it that we do not understand, we thank thee that in the scriptures thou hast made known to us measurably thy will and purposes, for it is recorded, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And we understand that we've no claim upon thee, O Lord. Thou art not bound in any way to disclose thy will to us poor sinners. We realize that thou hast got all power in heaven and in earth, and it would present no difficulty to thee to keep us alive and feed us, and entirely leave us to ourselves in a course of sin, and then that we should die and be forever destroyed in hell. And yet in thy word thou hast condescended to make thyself known to sinners. And we read therein that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, so that we cannot expect to know all thy word or all thy will. And thou hast also said that the things which are revealed belong unto us, and unto our children forever. And we come before thee at this time and in this evening service once more, and ask that we may have made known to us thy will, thyself, all that it could please thee this evening to do to us, as is recorded in the Corinthian epistle, where it is said that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, oh, that we might know God in Christ. Do, O Lord, this evening, if it could please thee, reveal these things to us, and help us in our own little ways to examine ourselves, to see whether we can hope, whether we're in the faith or not, whether we've started out on the road which leads to life, whether the time has come with us when thou hast arrested us by almighty love, hail sovereign love, that first began that scheme to rescue fallen man. Help us therefore to search and try our ways by the light of divine teaching, and to see whether we are in that way which leads to life. And we pray, O Lord, that we might never be left to be deceived, that we might not be deceivers of others or of ourselves. Thy word says that there are those that are evil who never come to the light, because if they did, their deeds would be reproved. Oh, make us willing to come and have our deeds made manifest, whether they are wrought in God. Show us our way, Lord, that we are in, for we are very concerned at times. Thy word is so discriminating. We read many times over in the scriptures that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And thou knowest, O Lord, that we do not want to be in the way of death. We do desire to be in the way to heaven, followers of God as dear children, to hope that we are travelling home to God in the way that the fathers have trod. And thou only canst do us any good, and it is only thee who can teach us and help us. So we do come before thee at the commencement of this service in humility, we trust, and in hope, and in faith, and we would too come in love. Oh, help us to call on thy name in sincerity. May there be a blessing. Oh Lord, pity us in our lowest state. Condescend to have mercy on us. For this is what we need if we analyse our cases, each one of us. We find this to be the total sum. We cannot stand and pray with our eyes up to heaven and tell thee that we aren't as other men are, that we fast so many times in the week, and give tithes of all that we possess, that we can say under divine teaching, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help us to sing of mercy and of judgment, and help us each one before thee in our experiences to have it brought to pass that it was Jesus our friend when he hung on the tree who opened the channel of mercy for me. Bless thy dear ones before thee. Help them in their secret prayers that ascend to thee in their homes and in the services in the week. How solemn it does become if and when prayer is neglected. O Lord, keep them, as we feel sure they are, to be a praying people, and help them continually to bear up the hands and arms of thine aged servant who labours in and out amongst them. May they be much in prayer for him and all that he needs. Grant him, O Lord, that needed portion of the Holy Spirit, and as he comes up before them in thy name, may it please thee from time to time to anoint him with fresh oil and clothe the words spoken with almighty power. In his own soul bless him and help him and support him in his bereavement, and those who are near to him and dear to him, help them. Likewise all thy people in every sorrow and distress. Thou seest every longing and aching heart, and sometimes it's only in secret that there's the falling of a tear or the upward glancing of an eye. And as far as man is concerned, we're absolutely unconscious of the heaving breasts of another and that which so presses us down. Do therefore in thy mercy undertake for each case and suit thyself to each case according as thy will may be. Bless those who have the oversight of this God-honored cause of truth. Remember mercifully the deacons and help them. May they be made willing to spend and be spent, and all that teach and labour in the word, to spend and be spent in strength for the honour and glory of God and that his cause upon earth. Do therefore help thy servants. Be with them, give to them wise counsel. Enable them to keep close to thy word and to seek thee, and bless their wives and remember their families. Likewise each one that's in the church, thy membership and outward baptism. Bless each soul who is attached to this place and all in the congregation. And may they be preserved and kept as a little church and people in the fear of the Lord. And may this place be another to them. May they labour for children and from time to time may we never put it from us in unbelief because of its rarity nowadays, but may there be a child born here on occasions. The power is thine, O Lord, and the glory would be ascribed to thee, we feel sure. If thy people here could point to one and another and say, this and that man was born here, as thy word declares, teach us what to pray for. Teach us to take our eyes off of ourselves and what we think we need so much. And help us to pray for thy work to appear to thy servants, that poor sinners might be born of the Spirit, quickened into life, brought to see their danger, calling upon the name of the Lord, seeking a Saviour, asking to be led to the rock that's higher than they are, crying for the pardon and forgiveness of their sins, for a token for good, saying it is a point they long to know, and oft it causes them anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Make us and thy people here then, O Lord, a spiritual people, not a carnal people. Thou hast the power to do this, thou canst send thy Spirit. Do continue thy favours to them and help them. May they grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and mercifully regard those old ones who are drawing near to the end of their earthly pilgrimage. And if they are in darkness and trouble, oh, may they remember that in nature, the darkest hour through the night is the one just before daybreak. This is the darkest time whilst we sleep, is the hour before the dawn. It's more difficult then to see than in any other period of the night. Oh, that thine old age people may be blessed in their souls and helped and strengthened. Help them to view the covenant. Help them to rest in it, although their house may not be so with God. May some of us hope as David did, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. There is a certainty about thy work, O Lord. Do therefore bless thy aged people with it. Help each one. Remember those who are in middle life, in the midst of responsibilities and cares and burdens. Help them and be with them. And their seed, remember them, those who venture out into the world to earn their own living, and come up in a greater measure against sin and wickedness openly in this world in which we live and move. Do support them and strengthen them, and grant that by thy almighty power they may be kept from any outward outbreak into it. May they be able to say when enticed, and so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. And those that are younger still, remember them and help them. Young children and little children, infants, and all for whom we would pray, we would commit them into thy kind and gracious hands. Ask thee to take charge over all our concerns and all our affairs, and preserve us from leaning to our own understanding, but seeking our help from thee. We've already tried to call upon thee for England, but as we've come together again for another service, thy word clearly says that first of all, I will that prayers and supplications be made for kings and all that are in authority. Help us then to follow thy word, to thank thee that we are thus far preserved in a measure of peace and quietness in our land. And although fear does seem to be filling the hearts of many, and although it is a case of the cry being made of peace and safety, we tremble, O Lord, to think that when they shall say this, sudden destruction comes. May we be hiding in the wounds of Jesus, and may we hide there till these calamities be overpast. Do grant that we might shelter in thy wounded side and rest in the Lord at all times. But if it could please thee, grant grace to some of our rulers and have mercy upon Her Majesty the Queen. May we look for and see a godly example in high places, if it could please thee. And might our rulers sometimes, yea, at all times, if it were thy will, commence their conferences by prayer, that they might come to the God of heaven and seek wisdom from above. Help us to pray for our fellow men, all suffering humanity, that which we work for, Lord, our wages, which is death. We are all sinners, and we pray for our fellow men upon the face of the earth, and seek to be possessed of a spirit whereby we should never try and dictate to them, but call for mercy. Mercy upon our land and the lands of the earth. Send forth thy light and thy truth where thy name has never been heard. And help us, as we read, always to abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labour is not in vain in the Lord. We pray for thy gracious help in the remaining part of the service. Thou knowest we've no notes ready, nothing to rest upon of ourselves, but only thy will to be done in using us as a weak instrument for thy honour and glory and thy people's good. Bless thy word and help us. Comfort the bereaved and all that are sick, and forgive our every sin for Christ's sake. Amen.
Warm our cold hearts with heavenly truth, and say,
by the Lord's help. Let us read again verse 14 in the first epistle, the Thessalonians, chapter 4. The first to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. There's no mention made about the wicked in this verse. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Where shall they be? They won't have any part or lot in this. They'll go to receive their wages of sin. It's to man in his natural state, it's not a nice topic. We object to hearing about sin. I'll confess now and say, when I was younger, like some of you attending chapel, I used to think I'd get on much better with the people if there was less said about sin. But you see, it's so needful not to be deluded about this matter. Because in the early days, the devil went to Eve. And he said, "Hath God said?" And you know, Eve fell into sin. So that it's our wisdom to have a desire not to be deluded about it. Let us have spoken to us by the Lord all that's needful for us to know about sin, because it's a great debt. And it's called the mystery of iniquity. And the gospel of God's grace, which rests upon the person and work of Christ, all that he did, it speaks to us and explains the mystery of sin and salvation. They are two profound truths which every person that's born into this world are concerned in. Sin and salvation, none can escape every human being. Wherever there's a son of Adam throughout the face of the whole earth, they're concerned in this, sin and salvation. And some, they're only interested in sin. They don't sleep in Jesus. And we read in God's word that the wages of sin is death. Now you may look at many things and not think or understand that it is sin at all. We can't go into all that is sin, but we can say this, that anything that's not of faith, that's sin. Anything that's not of faith is sin. And the very thought of foolishness, that's sin. And God is altogether holy. Beyond our comprehension is he holy, and altogether glorious. And he's infinite. He never dies. His days are without number. And he dwelleth in the light that no man can approach unto, does the great God. This isn't a fantasy that I speak, it's the truth. The great God's altogether holy, and he can have no dealings with a sinner. Only in a way which he has appointed. If he is God, as he is, and he's made you and I, and the world and the sea, the sky and all that therein is, with your little toys upon earth, and mine, we think we have a perfect right to do as we wish with what's our own, and we have. How about the great God then, in a far more exceeding and great way, he who is God over all, blessed forevermore, has he not an undisputed right to govern you and me and yours and mine? Indeed he has. There's an appointed way that he can have any dealings with you and us. We are strangers, dear friends, and aliens from God and the Commonwealth of Israel by our sins. Strangers and aliens. You know what that means. Without further explanation, we aren't nigh, we are not near him. We're at a distance. Every man fears God in a natural way. There is that fear, although there are those that are haughty and say they've no fear, but they do. If godly people tremble, and the angels, when the angels bring tidings from heaven, even to the shepherds, and they tremble. And if those at the sepulchre, they tremble for fear, you can rest assured that the wicked tremble before this great God. But blessed be his name, he's appointed a way whereby he does have dealings with sinners upon earth. The same as we might in an earthly sense. There are certain ways in organisations and companies and earthly things. There are ways of approach. It's quite a simple illustration, but you wouldn't get as far as knocking on the door of Buckingham Palace tomorrow if you wish to see the Queen. However urgent your business, you'd never get there. There's a way of approach. And there's a hymn which describes to us that Jesus is the way to God. The way to the great God is through Jesus. We need to be in him in everything, in life and in death, for it to be well with us, that he is all and in all. And out of Christ, this great God is a consuming fire. As we've said before, this isn't our word, it's God's word. We read it in the Hebrew. Our God is a consuming fire. Many, they don't understand the ways of God, the way he has appointed. People in distress, in some earthly calamity, you'll read it in the papers sometimes, they call upon God. But how about the right way? Jesus is the way. You see, a rightly taught sinner approaches God in the name of Jesus and for his sake, and plead the name of you. There's no other way. There's no other way and no other name given us under heaven whereby we must be saved. The scriptures declare that. It behoves us then to seek a knowledge in Jesus, in his work. What is it then? What is it that Jesus has done for us to so concern ourselves about? Well, if you ever reach there and I, 'tis he that's made our heaven secure. There's no heaven short of Jesus and his precious word. You see, it's an inestimable blessing to believe in Jesus. As we tried to tell you this morning, beyond all calculation and reckoning, if you're a believer, you're rich to all the intents of bliss. doesn't matter what the world calls good or great or what they've got, if they are destitute of this, you see, they're dying their sin. And that's the most awful thing, to die in the sin, unconverted. It is never to be born again, to die in one's sin. You see, the day's coming, we've gone into that, and there's not the time for repetition, when we shall have assigned to us and fixed our eternal state. Oh, and to realise this is a preparation time. It is for you and me. And the Lord, as we seek him earnestly in prayer, he sees well to it, you know, that matters go in the right way before. We, the world, thinks that this life is only for them to eat and drink and get gain. And they say, you hear it said, oh, we're a long time dead. Awful statement, that is. Let's get on, they say, we're a long time dead. But to the real believer, those that believe in Jesus, they have time for that. They are concerned about their soul's welfare. You see, you and I, we are fearfully made. Have you ever thought about it? Your body and soul is joined together. And what God has joined together, we read that no man could asunder. Don't let us ever put it asunder in this way, in disbelieving what his word says of it. You consist of a body and a soul, and so do I. And God hath made us so. And he's given us testimony in his word that of ourselves we can do nothing good. Nothing good. We can't think a right thought or aspire to a good desire in his sight of ourselves. Now that's very, very plain language, isn't it? It's strong language, really. And it's most humbling. You say, what, can't think the right thought? Can't aspire to a good desire? I can't. No, you can't. Can't do anything right without the help of God. You have to be rescued from this misery that we're in. Well, those that are in Jesus, it's well with him. He has undertaken to rescue them, to bring them back to God. He is the way back. He is all salvation, and he is all the believer's desire. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now these things are closely connected. And you might say, well, it sounds like a funeral service today by the text, but it's got such a blessed bearing upon the resurrection. And the Lord does know how to use his own word. I hope I asked him early this week, but it might not be as it sometimes is, to get to the very place and press up the pulpit steps and not have a text. But I hope he answered my request and fastened this word, lest I be mistaken, upon my mind, that I could not move from it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. And may make it a word of blessing to someone, to more than one, if it be his will, to any inquirer of Zion who's travelling there with their face thitherward, who desires to know somewhat of the work of Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. Well, dear friend, he died and he rose again. He died for this purpose, and in accordance with the scriptures, all that he did was according to the scriptures. The times that you'll read that phrase, when you read of Jesus before Pilate, and when he was mocked, and when they cast lots for his garments, you'll read this little sentence, that the scripture might be fulfilled, or else it says, as it is written. You see, in the Old Testament, it's all clearly delineated. The work of Jesus is in various types and shadows. And don't let us ever cast off the Old Testament and say it's not needful. Try and read the first five books in the scriptures and become acquainted with the shedding of the blood of animals for sin. That was God's way of forgiveness under the Old Testament dispensation. It served for the time which then was, for the cleansing of the flesh, the offering up of animals. Blood was shed. You see the necessity of it. There's no remission or forgiveness in the mind and will of God without blood being shed. Well, Jesus died and shed his own vital blood to meet and satisfy the demands of God's holy, righteous law. That's oft repeated, it is. And oft we speak of Jesus' blood. But when we sum it all up, many of us who hope we are ministers sent of God have to add this, but how little is understood. He shed his own vital blood. And to talk of mercy and God's goodness is a beautiful theme. But we must never relax in setting before you the nature of God's justice and holiness. Now you are a mutable creature, each one of you, and so am I. And our nature is such that we're, if I can bring it home in this way, we are sometimes hot and sometimes cold in our affections and feelings. We're going to do this one minute and we change our mind. We're going to have vengeance today and we forgive tomorrow. Now with God, there's no variable. And there's not a shadow of a turn. We have sinned. Everyone, and we've come short of the glory of God. Now, there's no relaxation of the sentence task for that. The sentence task is death. Death in this instant that we pass away. Our spirit returns to God who gave it, and these bodies are received into a little space in the earth. Some weeks ago, from a very old sower, my daughter said, "What do you think of this, Dad?" It was a little piece that said, it summed up our whole life in these few words. A little cradle receives us, and a little food sustains us. Very humbling, the thought of it, but it's true. A little cradle receives us, a little food sustains us, and then a little grave receives us. Now how true that is. The spirit returns to God who gave it, and the body, our bodies, moulder in the grave. That is, receiving in the first instance the wages due to our sin. And that is the first death. Well, Christ died. The same thing happened to him, but not in our way. He didn't die because he was a sinner. He died in the sinner's place. That's our religion. That's our belief. That is in our articles of faith. We believe in a substitute, one in our place. Now come back. Just now we mentioned the old dispensation. There always had to be a sacrifice, something in the sinner's place. Christ Jesus died in the place of all those that believe on him. He did as we did. He was received by a grave. He was put to death. He voluntarily gave up his life. He couldn't be taken until the hour came that he was willing to die. And he was God, he could have come down from the cross and have saved himself. He was God. But we remember, we've already tried to describe that God, who is holy and righteous, there's no variableness with him, no change. Although his love is immutable, and as the hymn said, his love no end or measure knows, no change can turn the course of the love of God. Immutably the same it flows from one eternal source, his love, and at the same time his justice must be satisfied. And it was, it's been satisfied. That is why when Jesus died, he said, "It's finished." He didn't just mean it's come to an end. I shall have to die again. He meant the work of salvation for poor sinners was finished. So you see, just to digress, as it comes to mind, there's nothing left for us to do. We wish to be preserved from all error. We haven't to say that the bread that we eat is Christ's living body, and the blood of the wine that we drink is his real vital blood. That's an error. But he died for the sins of his people, for all that believe on his name. And if you feel to be left out, everyone that comes to him, there's none that are cast out, for he said himself, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out." You may have got, some of you, a little word that's been with you all your life, even if you're old now. And that's a little word that all through my days of sin and folly and being in the world, that I believe never left me, even from Sunday school days, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Oh, what a help that's been in times of trouble and trial. For Jesus died and rose again in the place of the sinner, for sinners. Now you see what blasphemy and error there is that abounds in our dear land today, don't you? And throughout the nations of the earth. We don't wish to look at others, and in so doing take our eyes off of ourselves. We must look at home and inside first. But how many do you think there are that you mix with who are concerned in this, as to whether Jesus died for them? How many do you think there are? You can judge by what we see and hear and manner of life. For after all, a person's religion is reflected in how they live, their way of life, manner and conversation. How many are there? Not many are there. It's few, very few. But the Lord has his people, and we must never to finish saying that, we must never think that, and we say it rightly, that just little gatherings of people that call themselves strict Baptists are the only people that will be in heaven. Because after all, strict Baptist means one that's baptized. Firstly, by the Spirit of God and born again. And secondly, by an outward and visible sign of believer's baptism. And how many are? I ask you, that accord strict, how many baptized Baptists are there today? Not many. So we want things in their right place, and their right order, that the Lord has got his people, and there will always be those, this family on earth, whose father fills a throne, and thou a seed of heavenly birth, to men they are little known. They aren't known much amongst the good and great so-called of this world, the people of God. They are poor and afflicted. Not always poor in circumstances. There are a few mighty and a few noble that are called, but they're always poor in spirit. May we never talk at people or to suit ourselves. They're poor in spirit, and they're afflicted in their consciences. That's the main poorness and afflictions that they suffer from, these people, and it's common to God's people. They're poor and afflicted. Lord, are they. But they are made in under the power of the Spirit, believers in Jesus. They are brought to see that they are nothing in themselves. And they say, there's nothing in me to merit esteem or to give the Creator delight. Nothing. And you'll feel like that, and I shall feel like it as we are taught by the Spirit. There's nothing good in us. But the goodness is in Jesus. But we were saying, how many are concerned? You see, it's done and finished, this work of salvation. And there are those that are asleep in Jesus. It's well with them. And for us who are alive and remain, if we're in Jesus, it's well with us. Whilst life endures, and it will be well when called to die, even to sleep in Jesus. He has almighty power. He can take charge over our dust as it moulders in the grave, and he can take charge over our spirits which enter into his presence. So it's well whilst we're alive or whether we be dead. But there are so few that's interested in this finished work. Well, what's the position with an unbeliever then? The work done, I say, salvation is finished. An unbeliever tramples underfoot afresh the Son of God. You see? And there's no more sacrifice that remains for sin. This is it. This is the finished work, the work of Jesus. The unbeliever tramples underfoot the Son of God afresh. There's no other sacrifice for them. There's no other sacrifice for any other man or woman than this for sin. No other acceptance. There's a hymn that says, we sang it at Mr. May's funeral at Worthing. 803 or 5, I believe. Something like this. That God would not give his son to die for trash or toys. You see, this is such a stupendous work, the work of salvation. And because the actual performance of Christ's death upon earth was 2,000 years ago, it's apt to wane in our estimation and value, especially if we are left without the powerful operation of the Spirit upon our minds and consciences. It's apt to wane. And there is that likelihood of this coming over our spirit that we're warned of and against in Peter's second epistle. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye might be mindful of the words spoken by us and of the apostles of the Lord Jesus, how that in the last days, that's the days in which we live, there will come scoffers walking after their own lust, and they'll be saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. And there is that awful spirit which we need to pray against, of saying that all things continue as ever they did, since the fathers fell asleep and since the Lord Jesus died and returned to heaven. May we be preserved from it. For in the concluding part of this word, which we must hasten towards now as the time is coming to a close, you see, there are those that sleep in Jesus who will appear with him. There's to be another appearance. We've just said the work of salvation's finished. There's no more offering for sin. There's no new way. There's no priest upon this earth that can forgive your sins. No matter what these people say, whose places are full to overflow. But you need a high priest, and so do I. We stand in dire need of a high priest if ever we are to get to heaven, and he is in heaven. This same Jesus who died and rose again. When he rose, which we now commemorate his rising, after that period of time, he left this earth. You remember the posture, how he departed. He went blessing his disciples in that attitude, and he went back to heaven. A cloud received him out of their sight. Now, whatever they've got in the modern curriculum of schools that may teach against that, that's still God's truth. If one would say, then where is this Jesus of yours? Like the hymn says, the wandering world inquires to know why I should love my Jesus so. Where is he? He's in heaven. What doing? He's in our nature. A man with wounds still gaping wide. Those wounds from which rich blood once ran, from hands and feet and side. He's there, exalted in our nature. Not with our mortal eyes that we see him, but we believe it by faith. And he is there as the high priest of his people. It says, for we have such an high priest. God's word does not speak in vain or explain the truth in vain. What we cannot see, the densities in us and in our nature, we have such an high priest. Now you need the office and services of this high priest, and so do I. When we approach God, we come this way. We make mention of, and we go to this high priest. And we say, O Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thou hast shed thy blood. Thou hast made a way of acceptance with God through thy person and thy shed blood. And by the glory of the Father, thou wast raised from the dead, and thou art in heaven. Does that form any part of your desire? Any part of your prayer? Are there times when that's clear to you? That's what's meant when you hear of God's people having a view. They're given clearly to see and understand that it's a sin. Jesus is there, and they draw near in his name. He is the way. Well, God would not have given his son for trash and toys. All this was needful. It's part of the mystery of salvation. And it's hidden from the wise and prudent. These things, they don't know it. It's not revealed. A revelation is a thing that's disclosed. It's not a thing that doesn't exist. If you were on a cliff top surrounded by a thick mist, and you were within a few feet of the precipice, you might not see it. But that wouldn't alter the fact that it was true. You were on the brink of danger. But if the sun arose and dispelled the mist, and you could see the edge, you'd have a revelation. So a revelation isn't a mystery, it reveals a mystery, a revelation. These things that we've tried to speak of in such a simple way today are revealed to God's people. And they are hidden from the worldly wise and prudent. It's God's people who believe that Jesus died and rose again. And we hope we do. And some that we've got, doubtless each one of us has got some, who we really believe have fallen asleep in Jesus. Well, it's well with them. And we've tried to describe that he's in heaven, exalted as a saviour and a prince. And part of his work there now, through this all-sufficient sacrifice of atonement, is to give life to sinners on earth. God is satisfied and well pleased in his beloved Son, and poor sinners receive his Spirit. We don't see a lot of it, perhaps because we really believe we're in days when the Spirit is largely withheld. But if a sinner is born again and quickened of the Spirit, it's on account of this. The work of Jesus, he sends his Spirit and quickens them into life. Well, now at the appointed time, and of the day and the hour, no man knoweth, this same Jesus whom ye have seen go into heaven, he'll return. Now that's part of our belief and religion. And it should be a part of every true believer's religion to be looking for Jesus. He'll return, not to come and suffer and bleed and die, but as a king and a conqueror. You might read and see pictures and even go and attend the biggest state ceremony in London to a foreign notable and set your eyes upon exceeding splendour and wonder. But my dear friend, when the Lord Jesus descends with all his holy angels in the sky, and every eye shall see him, and he'll be bringing with him all those that sleep in Jesus. You ever have your mind and affection set on these things that shall be brought to pass? We believe that he died and rose again. Don't let us leave out the last. He'll come again with those that sleep in him. And what else? And we which are alive and remain, should it be tonight, and we were amongst those that are alive and remain, what then? They shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And if the devil should say, well, you can't stand in the air, you tell him that the God who created the laws of gravity, he'll see to it that you'll be able to stand in the air. And the dead shall come out of their grave. Those that sleep in Jesus first, they'll come first in everything, and then the wicked. Oh, there's a tremendous day awaiting the sons of men. Oh, that we might be ready. You ask the Lord, if you feel it not so with you, to change your heart and renew your will and turn your feet to Zion's hill and help you to give a little thought to these momentous truths and to make you ready so that you shan't be caught unawares when that day comes, because none of us will be without warning. We're warned already. And in the Colossians, Paul said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And this is our desire, to warn ourselves that we might be ready. For it will be like a thief in the night, and of the day and hour none of us know. God is a sovereign. He'll come when he thinks fit. Don't be deluded by the words of the devil that this isn't ready and that's not ready. We must leave off. But do remember this. In the days of the flood, they were all eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, going on with business. And the rain began to fall, like it does now. It began to rain. But you see, the whole earth was deluged, and all except 8 souls were drowned with water. And there were preachers of righteousness in those days. Hardly any paid any heed. So don't be despondent about our little numbers and our little gatherings. We should and must pray that we might have a godly increase in every chapel. But if we're amongst the few, like that hymn says, even amongst us to whom the Lord shut in, and the door was shut, may we not be weighed in the balances and found wanting and never be unprepared. Amen.
The Lord will, as their pastor is right, on Pharisees, each of us, and all their Pharisees. And on Sunday, meet to read in prayer and pray to the morning, and Mr. Nicholas is expected in the evening. And we unite in the 1125. In vain the thanks we strive to taint the moment after death. The glories that surround the saints, when yielding up their breath, one gentle sigh their fetters break, we scarce can say their come, before the winged spirit takes the mansion in the church.
thank thee for thy help through another day. Do dismiss us with thy blessing, pardon and forgive all that has been amiss in us and with us in the services. And now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and the abiding presence and communion of the Holy Ghost be with each one of us, now and evermore. Amen.